What a great picture this is. And if you've ever been on the water in a tumultuous time, you can really relate to this because you feel so helpless and things look so hopeless and you begin to cry out. Does anybody care whether we perish or not? This is certainly the cry of the disciples. In Matthew, we're looking at the grand authority of Jesus Christ. Who is this Jesus? We understand that there is a kingdom of God, as Matthew so aptly puts it. What is it like? Who's in charge? And Christ comes on the scene as that great and powerful authority. The word that's used for authority in the text is exousia, which makes reference to somebody literally able to do whatever they want to do. If you possess exousia, you have the privilege, the ability, the right, the sole capacity, and the efficacy to accomplish anything you want to do. No strings attached. Imagine if you had that kind of authority. You could do anything you wanted to do. Not only do you have the privilege and the ability, but you have the power. Nothing is limited to you. The sky is the limit. What would you do? What would you do with that kind of power and authority? Well, what's amazing to us as we begin to open up the chapter of Matthew and chapter 8 is that he would be compassionate. I mean, it starts off with, who would you spend time with? A leper? Really? If you had all the authority of all the universe, what would you do? Well, Scripture shows us the wonder of his will and that God would be merciful, compassionate, approachable, yet uncompromising in his righteousness and would display his authority through that. As you come in Matthew, we see the limitlessness of his power, of his authority, the scope of his influence, that it is boundless, that it is unbiased. That God would demonstrate his authority in such a way that it would come across as selfless in his grand sovereignty, that he would know all things and would not only heal the superficial, but heal the root of the problems. God would take his authority and he would compel through the authority of his call. And he would test man's limits of resolve. He would test the depths of their devotion. Will you come? Will you come now? When God calls, there is an efficacy to that call, an effectual work of that call that says you cannot refuse. And the power of God's call, the authority of his call, is calling you. It is Jesus Christ. He is compelling. His ministry is compelling. What he stands for is compelling. We now begin to see in this particular passage the great power or dominion or authority and the force that he uses to cause it to happen. You think of all of the powers that are out there, and in particular what we're going to look at within this particular passage, the ferocity and the violence and the turmoil and the strife and fierce winds and the great agitation of the waters. And you think, well, what power could calm that? That of all the weapons of choice that Christ could use, he will use grace, truth, and peace to conquer evil. It doesn't seem to make sense. You see the forces that are against you, and it's hard to believe that this seemingly mild-mannered individual who calls himself Rescuer, Jesus, Savior, this merciful, meek, approachable individual would somehow be the undefeated champion of all evil, supreme power, and authority over all creation. This Jesus And that the weapon that he would pull out would be peace. It'd be peace. In Matthew, he begins to lead us down the path of what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God and the powers that he wields. The world has things turned upside down. And if it were up to us, if we were fighting ferocity and violence, we would pull out ferocity and violence. Let's just try to be tougher in this. And Christ will take us down a different walk. In fact, Paul will mention in Romans chapter 12 that the only way that you can fight evil is with good. And of course, our natural inclination and thought is that, well, good's just not tough enough. Good's not going to win. Jesus is going to demonstrate within this particular passage the power of peace to defeat evil. We'll pick up in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18 as Jesus sees the crowd around him. Now what we see in Matthew chapter 8 verse 18 is that the crowds are very tumultuous. He ultimately then, within this paragraph, whittles it down to who will follow me, because my path is very different than the majority, the way that people think. So then he turns, and if you drop on down to verse 23, we come into the practical aspect of this new walk, the walk of the kingdom. It says this in verse 23, "When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him." Now, when we read the Matthew text of this particular incident, it's almost like the Reader's Digest version of the elongated form. And what's surprising is that Mark, being a smaller book, goes into far more detail than Matthew does. But Matthew is going to emphasize the authority of Christ and thereby not get bogged down with what everybody else is doing, but focusing in on what the king is doing and how he is leading his subjects. What is it that causes the power and will cause them to reign supreme? What is the walk of victory he'll be demonstrating to us? Now, let me just say off to the side that Mark will tell us things like there were other boats around, and there will be other boats that get in the water, and there will be other boats that will witness all of this turmoil. But Matthew will not focus on that. Mark will tell us that there was a fierce gale and get into involvement in describing what it was that was causing this force. Matthew will not. But he will focus on what the king is doing and the authority of this king. In one text, it actually conveys the fact that he was inviting the disciples to come in, and Matthew, he will not focus on that. For they are coming because he is the king. And they will submit as disciples, are followers of the king. We pick up in verse 23, "And when he got into the boat." Some texts actually use the word ship. We're not exactly sure what boat this is. One of the reasons why we're not sure is because usually it would make reference to the fact that perhaps it was one of Peter's boats or one of the other fishermen's boat. But the fact that it uses a different word that seems to confer or infer that there's a sail involved, probably one of the commerce ships that go from one side to the next. We know, according to Mark, that Jesus is going to go down to the stern and fall asleep. Matthew will just tell us that he was asleep. Won't tell us where he was. So here he is in a boat, and the fact that his disciples are following him, in other words, he goes in the boat first, and now they're following him, seems to, once again, emphasize that they're not in control of this particular situation. Now, we know that many of his disciples were very much involved in the maritime rules, and they knew what it meant to be on the high seas. This is a lake of sort, and the initial thought is that, well, how bad could it be? I mean, it's a lake. 15 miles of blowing wind can make a big difference, and 7 miles from east to west can make a big difference. And this particular region, from the mountains, the winds can come down and can suddenly approach. In fact, within our day, there have been recorded waves of 10 to 15 feet on the little lake Sea of Galilee. Amazing thought, isn't it? A lake 10 to 15 feet coming over. And it's been spotted that there have been waterspouts, or we would call them on the land, tornadoes in these regions as the wind would gust down. What exactly is described, we don't know. But whatever it is, if the Bible says it's a fierce gale, guess what? It's a fierce gale. He gets into the boat, and the passage just simply says, and the disciples, well, what do they do? What do disciples do? Followed him. That's what disciples do. Little do they know what they're going to be following. Little do they know what's ahead. And oftentimes we make commitments to God, and he says, come follow me. And our initial thought is, well, sure. But do you know what you're following? And one thing that he tried to make very clear in verses 18 through 22 is that you need to count the cost. There's going to be difficult times ahead. The text states the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Come, follow me. Sure. They get into the boat. And behold, now verse 24. That behold, wow, what a word that is. Oftentimes used in Scripture, and really oftentimes attached with the works of Jesus. And attached with even being around him. Life has its beholds, though, doesn't it? Those demonstrative moments that come upon us suddenly, and we don't expect these things to happen to us, and we're taken back. We're almost overwhelmed in just a moment of time. There are things that come that sudden. The text is emphasizing a sudden storm. Something that seems to be almost going beyond anything natural. We know that there were attacks. We know that there were demonics that had been cast out. The sea is often made reference to people that are easily moved by every wind and wave of doctrine. The rising of the sea is so quickly tumultuous, and how they can be so quickly stirred. This is an incident in which the waters are stirred almost instantly. And the text reads this way, behold, there arose, which once again emphasizes the abruptness of the moment, a great storm of the sea. A megas seismos is actually the Greek. Seismos, so that's where we get earthquake from. We're not sure exactly what all is happening, but something is moving the sea intensely. Once again, Mark will say, a fierce gale that caused a seismic movement to such a degree, if you look in the text, that the water is overwhelming the boat. That's intense. That's intense. To be out in the water when it's tumultuous, and then the only place of security is now being overwhelmed. The passage reads this way. Behold, there was a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was kalupto, hidden over, completely covered by water. But he himself, nevertheless, Jesus was asleep. It just doesn't make any sense. First of all, I'd be sick in the stern. But besides the fact that there is moving water, he's asleep. Asleep. With all the sound of the seismic things and the shaking of the ocean, he's asleep. The thought, according to Mark, is, and the disciples call out, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" The thought is that perhaps there's some sort of apathy involved, that Jesus is just lackadaisical and really not even involved in the affairs or the cares of his own men or what is happening around him. But once again, nothing could be further from the truth. Perhaps God is asleep. Perhaps he's unaware of things. I mean, could it be possible that he just worn out over the fact that he's had to deal with so many people and so many things? There's a great passage in the Old Testament, and it sort of reads this way at the very beginning. Where does your help come from? Pick up with me, if you read with me, in Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Oftentimes, I personally feel that this particular verse and chapter is often misunderstood. Because I think that sometimes people look at the mountains and think, well, my help comes, I look into the mountains, and the focus is on the mountains, not on the mountains. The mountains are that which surround you. And you begin to see all these insurmountable forces that are far more powerful, far greater than you. They've surrounded you. It's like you're in the midst of a sea, and there is no hope. Those are the mountains. If you pick up with me in Psalm 121, it reads this way. I lift up my eyes to the mountain. From whence shall my help come? Who will help me? The mountains have surrounded me. The waters have overwhelmed me. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. Well, this is too hard for him, though. No, no. He made heaven and earth. That's not too hard for him. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you, what? Will not slumber. Well, he might be asleep, though. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. What a great text. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out, your coming in. It doesn't matter where that boat's going. From this time forth and forever. Where does your help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Jesus is asleep. The thought is, well, he's weary over dealing with the people. Absolutely, there's no doubt about it. He was in the flesh. But the text is demonstrating something far more than this. As Jesus got in the boat, he knew his disciples were still following him, and he was about to teach them one of the greatest lessons that they could ever learn. Our thought oftentimes is that the physical work and our efforts of the flesh would be the greatest source of power that we have. But Scripture's going to tell you and me something different. It's going to go against every way that you think. It's going to go against the grain of your upbringing. But here's the principle. That the greatest source of power, the most effective agent of protection, is rest. That's hard to believe. Rest. Scripture will say, rest in the Lord and the might of his power. The greatest force that you have in your arsenal is rest. Peace. They came to him, they awoke him, saying, "You've got to rescue us. Save us. We are in the midst of destruction. We're about to perish." And he said to them, Why are you timid? Actually, this particular word is used in Revelation, and it is translated cowardly. Why are you cowards? The very root of this word is rooted in dread. Fear, dread. What is it you're dreading? I'm not even sure the word why is in the text. I think it's more what. What is it you dread? What do you have? Our help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. What do you dread? Why would you be afraid? You men of what? You who trust too little. You have no confidence in me. Oh, it's hard to believe that a mild-mannered soul, selfless and approachable, merciful and meek, could have a power to subdue ferocity and violence and turmoil and strife, that would have the power to calm the fear scales, one who could subdue the seismic agitations. Could he have that kind of power? How could kindness and mercy and compassion and love and grace possess power? There's no power in that. It's not true. It's the greatest power of all the earth. The power of the peace of God. He arose. You know, if you look at this phrase and you back up into verse 24... it is the same word that is used in verse 24. And behold, there arose a great storm. You know what Matthew says? And he arose back. Aren't you afraid of that storm arising? No. And he arose and rebuked the winds. The rebuking is a curbing of the ferocity of these winds. It is the curbing of the turmoil of these waves. He rebukes the winds and the sea, and it became, watch the phrase, perfectly, megas, very calm. There is a phrase that is often used by the mariners, a metaphor phrase that is oftentimes used, and it's called the smiling sea. That particular phrase actually comes from this word calm, which means to smile. God has taken the waves and the sea that are angry, and he has caused them to smile. God changed dispositions that quickly? I mean, it's one thing to stop the winds, but then the seas are still going, but the seas stop too. And there they are, smiling at you. What a friendly place to be. What a wonderful place to be. A moment ago, it was probably the most hostile place that you could ever visit, and now it's the friendly place. It's a place of happiness. How could that be? That as fast as these waves came up, they could be subdued and everything change, literally, that fast. Well, this was a surprise to the men. It says in verse 27, the men marveled, saying, "What kind of man is this?" Well, I don't know. You've been following him. We're disciples of Jesus. Do you know who you're following? Sure. Something happens. Who is he? I don't even know who I'm following anymore. God begins to reveal a power to us. We compartmentalize. We limit God. We figure that he can work here, but he can't work there. And there are limitations to his authority. And certainly, God could not work through peace. The word that's used in Mark is hush, be still. And the water smiles. It's a declaration of his peace. Jesus tells the disciples, peace I leave with you in John 14. Not like the world. You say, well, yeah, it's a peace that really is inward. No, it's a peace that is superior to all evil. The peace of God. Scripture will tell us that this peace is so unimaginable that according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it passes all comprehension. That's how powerful the peace is. You say, well, what do I need to do? Well, you've been following him. What does he do? Well, he's asleep. That's it. Rest. Rest in the Lord. You know, God does his greatest work on our behalf when we rest. Did you know that? All you have to do is go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, and you don't need to turn there. But in verse 21, guess what God did for Adam when he was asleep? He gave him a wife. All the efforts of Adam could not even imagine the need for helpmate. In fact, God had him, okay, I want you to name all the animals, and I want you to take them two by two, and I want you to go through, and Adam, okay, does all the naming. And I just see God going, do you get it? They all have a mate. Do you get it? No? And God says, okay, it's not good for you to be alone. And he puts Adam asleep and he gives him grace. Why is he asleep? Famous Psalm, Psalm 127, if you turn there with me. I like gifts from God, don't you? And isn't it wild how he gives it to us? Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. And watch the very next verse. Children are a gift from God. Gifts that God gives. Are they things that you could make happen? The greatest gifts that are from above. Could you in your flesh literally make it happen? You could try. But life is a gift from God. A good wife is a gift from God. What does he want you to do? Rest. Rest. Rest in his power. Rest in the strength of his might. Our God is the maker of heaven and earth. He controls the sea. Rest. Proverbs reads this way, if you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. It tells us, and you're familiar with the text, we oftentimes quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make paths straight. Amen. If you'll do this, you'll find wisdom. In other words, wisdom is really found in trusting God. And trusting God is not you making things happen. It is believing God makes them happen. So blessed is the man who finds wisdom, verse 13, and the man who gains understanding, for his profit is better than the profit of silver, its gain more than fine gold. More precious than jewels, nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. Her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happier are all those who hold fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up. The skies drip with dew. My son, let them not depart from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So they will be a life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way, what? Securely. Trust in the Lord. Do what he says. Rest in his promises. But I don't understand how it's going to work out. You don't need to. Just do what he says. And trust in him. There'll be life to your soul. Adornment to your neck. You will walk in your way securely, verse 23, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. I mean, how can you guard yourself against sudden stuff? We need to have these sudden moments in our lives, these overwhelming moments, because when it starts approaching us gradually, our immediate thought is, we think we can work our way through this, or we think we can find a source that will help us through this, and those sudden moments, you just are just, you lose your breath. Your breath is taken away and you go, help! That's about all you can get out without drowning. And God says, here I am. Put your confidence in me. If you're resting in the Lord, there is no sudden moment that will take you. In Psalms chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me, it emphasizes once again concerns of things that surround us. Oftentimes those things are people. And it's the storm of the sea, of the hostile. If your adversaries increase, there's a storm that surrounds you. And many will say, look, there's no deliverance from God. He's asleep. That's Psalm chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Many are saying, verse 2, of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against and around about me. Arise, O Lord, save me. Chapter 4 of Psalm. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast relieved me my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. For there are those around me that reproach me. And we know that when people feel anxiety, they tend to go to fight or flight. Well, this is a text to fight. Do you think you're going to win? You're going to punch those waves in the nose? You're going to somehow take care of those winds and take them out? There are forces involved here that are far superior to you and me. But there is a way to win. It's rest. It's rest. I know, verse 3, that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. I know the Lord hears when I call him. Tremble and do not sin. Our Ephesians would tell us, be angry and sin not. Meditate in your heart upon where? Bed and be still. Be still What am I doing if I'm being still? If I'm laying there, if I'm doing nothing, what am I doing? And he says, you're offering a sacrifice of trust to the Lord. Our thought is, if I just rest in him, if I don't panic, if I don't start moving around frantically, then what am I doing? And God's saying, a lot. Because you're telling me you trust me. And I can hear the sacrifice. I mean, it's a sacrifice to let go of your ego. It's a sacrifice to let go of your power and your control. That's a sacrifice. You're giving up stuff. But it's a sacrifice that is well-pleasing with God. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. But thou, verse 7, hast put gladness in my heart more than the grain and new wine which abound. In peace, I will what? I'll lie down and sleep. There can't be power in rest. Oh, you have no idea how God is pleased with you just believing that he's got this one. The great Psalms of Psalm 77, if you turn there with me. Starts off once again with the psalmist crying aloud, my voice rises to God. When is it that we usually cry unto the Lord? Well, according to verse 2, it's in the day of trouble. Right. In this particular passage, his soul seemed to have a hard time getting comforted. In fact, he says at the end of verse 2, my soul refused comfort. The thought is that God is rejecting us, that he's asleep. Verse 7, will the Lord reject forever? Has he forgotten how to be nice to me? But verse 11, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate on all thy work and muse on the deeds. Thy way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Thou art the God who workest wonders. Thou hast made known thy strength among the peoples. Thou hast by thy power redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, and thou hast redeemed me, a sinner saved by grace. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, and they were in anguish. The deeps also trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth sound, the arrows flashed here and there, the sound of thy thunder was a whirlwind, and the lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled, seismic things began to shake. The way was wet. What was the way? In the sea. And thy paths in the mighty waters. And thy footprints may not be made known. Thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What a great picture, the parting of the waters. What do I do? Just follow where God says. But there are waves all around us. Yes, but his way is through the waters. His comfort is in the turmoil. Will you rest? Because when you do, you will see the hand of God and the power of God in your life. Well, we can't end this text, or we actually can't end the passage that we've been looking at in Matthew 8 without reading Isaiah 30. So if you'll turn there with me. What a great way to close as God reminds us where we find a power that subdues the greatest ferocious pain, sorrow, turmoil, whatever evil you can imagine within your heart. that is out there attacking, that is within, that is attacking. The winds are stirring. The thought is being overwhelmed. Where do you find victory? Well, here's the marvelous passage. If you pick up with me, verse 15 of Isaiah 30. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and what?
Rest.
You shall be saved. Rest literally means lay down. Be quiet. Let me handle this. The reason he starts off with the word repentance is that you're going to have to think differently. Because the natural mindset of man is, I think I got this one. Another wave hits you. I think I got this one. Another wave hits you. After a while, I mean, you start getting the picture. You're not even breathing. You've got to think differently. I'm just going to let go. I'm going to trust. My help comes from the Lord. In repentance and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and trust. Now listen. It's your strength. Where does power come from? Oh, it's not going to come from peace. Oh, it's exactly where it comes from. When you rest in Him, that's where strength comes from. Now, you can go on your strength and your power, but believe me, it's limited. If you want to plug into the unlimited source of God, the power that calms the waves in the sea, that makes them smile when they were attacking you. If your ways are pleasing the Lord, He can make even your enemies to smile on you, to be at peace with you. Do you believe that? Then you must rest. And let me just say this. You can't rest with one eye open. I know some of us are lying down and going, okay, I trust Him. You know, we're hanging on our pillow, shaking our bed, and, you know, still trying to handle things in our mind. Our mind is racing. We're trying to fix things. We're trying to organize things. We're trying to think, well, if this person just comes in contact with this person, and this bank handles over here, and I've got all of this, and you're just trying to juggle everything up in the air, and you say, but I'm lying down. And God says, but you're not resting. The saddest thing of this verse is, but you were not willing. And he goes on and he says, and you thought, well, I'll flee on horses. He says, but you never find a horse swift enough. You never find a place of escape. But we're going through the waters. That's okay. That's what God likes to do. If turmoil surrounds you, and you're following Christ, guess what? Something good's about to happen. If turmoil is surrounding you, and you're following Christ, something good is about to happen. Do you believe that? Let's go to sleep. Father, we give you thanks for your loving kindness to us. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness, for you never sleep. You never slumber. You're the maker of heaven and earth. And we will rest in you. Your word tells us that Jesus Christ, as He's on the cross, kept entrusting His soul to a faithful Creator and doing what is right. And because He did, you promised Him that He would not abandon this soul to Sheol. And as Christ on that cross freely gave up and rested, in the arms of his Father. Power of resurrection was about to happen. It's hard for us, Father, to understand and to comprehend this power of rest, that it can calm a sea of turmoil. But we realize that it's not the act of rest at all that calms. It's you. But you honor us when we rest in you. Father, we believe our confidence is in you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, there's not a soul alive and breathing that doesn't have anxieties, that doesn't have fears. Some are sudden and rush upon us. Others are gradual. And we wake up one day and find ourselves overwhelmed. There is a solution. There is a power that's greater than all the turmoil in your life. It's God. And Jesus Christ is demonstrating to us, rest in Him. The Father loves you. He has given you a gift of eternal life. We will die for you. Trust in that love. Believe that we will never leave or forsake you. And watch my power transform your life. Let me take care of the turmoil. Let me take care of the winds, the ground-shaking movements of this world. I can handle. Rest. Be quiet. Stop moving. You pray a sunny place.
Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desire. Commit your way to the Lord. Place all your trust in Him. Rest in the Lord. Wait for Him. Not fret, be humble. Steps of a man, they're established by the Lord. Rest in the Lord. He will exalt you. Steps of a man are established by the Lord. Depart from evil. Forsake His godly one. reserved forever. Rest in the Lord, wait for Him. Do not fret, be humble. Steps of a man are established by the Lord. Rest in the Lord, wait for Him. He will exalt you. Steps of a man established by the Lord.
Father, today we're going to put all of our trust in You. Not in ourselves, not in what man can do. In You. We're going to rest. We've handed it to the God of the universe, maker of heaven and earth. We know nothing's impossible for You. We're going to offer this as a sacrifice to You. We're going to surrender our frantic movements, our racing minds, and we're just going to rest. We're going to have every confidence that You're going to take care of this. And even now, we're going to give You thanks. Because we know that You've heard us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.